I actually think it's a sin to have that much talent, and I've been trying to beat it out of him. No. He preached a great message on Wednesday night here at our church. If you computer savvy, amen, you'll go get on there and listen to that message. Or if you'd like a CD, just let us know. It's just called Now Then Do It. Amen. Just do it. Just pray. Just read your Bible. Just witness. Just all those things that we know we need to just do. Amen. It's absolutely amazing to consider the questions that Jesus was asked during his earthly ministry. I've never done, Brother Sammons, a detailed study of the questions, but just that thought got to thinking of me. By the way, some questions were sincere. You remember when Jesus and his disciples were walking and they found a man in John chapter 9 that was born blind. And his disciples asked him, who did sin that this man was born blind, him or his parents? And they asked a sincere question of Jesus. They said, well, somebody must have. And by the way, the truth is, Adam sinned. And that brought all sorts of consequences. And never forget this, when you sin, there are consequences. But they had a sincere question. So some questions were sincere. Some questions were silly. Master, why did thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders and eat with unwashing hands? You ever wonder what must have gone through Jesus' head sometimes when they would ask questions, silly questions like, or how about this one? The Sadducees, which don't believe in the resurrection, come to Jesus and they say, well, a man got married and he married a wife and he died and his brother married her and then seven more brothers married her. And whose wife will she be in the resurrection? You know why that's a silly question? Because they didn't even believe in the resurrection. Amen. Pretty silly. I can imagine if Jesus said, well, why did they eat with one not unwashed hands? Well, maybe they were hungry. Nothing, you know, see, there were some questions that were sincere. There were some questions that were silly. But can I tell you, most questions were setups. They were setups. I've learned in debating with people, you try to take the person's strongest argument and destroy it with a setup question. So they came to him and they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's a setup question. It's not lawful for every cause. Amen? It's a setup. Another time, you remember the story in John chapter 8 where a woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, how did anyone know that that was going to be taking place right then and there? It was a setup. It was a setup. They brought her to Jesus and said, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act Moses commanded that she should be stoned. What say you? But you know, some questions that were asked of Jesus were not only sincere and silly and setups, some of them were just flat out sacrilegious. Art thou the Christ, the King of the Jews? How about this one? Remember this one when the soldiers were mocking him and they slapped him in the face? They said, prophesy unto us who smote thee. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's truly amazing that the Creator, according to John 1:3, without Him was not anything made that was made. That the Creator would be asked questions by His creation and would permit them. Romans chapter 9 tells us all about it. O man, who art thou that repliest against God? By the way, sometimes He answered the questions. They came to Him and said, the woman caught in adultery, what say you? He said, him that is without sin amongst you, let him cast the first stone. That put him to silence, didn't it? Sometimes he answered the question. Sometimes he held his peace. Remember the Bible says when he was before Pilate, Jesus answered nothing so that Pilate marveled. By the way, he was silent to fulfill prophecy. He said he wouldn't answer a word. And then there are other times where he answered with a question. Again, in Principles of Debate, as you learn these things, that's called the Socratic method or the counter-question method. They came to him and said, "By what authority dost thou do these things?" in Mark chapter 11. And he said, "I'll tell you what authority I do these. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" Questions, amen. And the Bible says they had a Pharisee huddle, amen. They got over there and huddled up and says, "Well, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? And if we say of men, then we'd really be in trouble because everybody counts John as a prophet." So they come back to him and said, "We can't tell." He says, "Well, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." Amen. Here, Jesus, in verse 25, is asked a question by a lawyer. Now, a lawyer is not today that we know lawyers, and I think many lawyers I know, we support Brother David Gibbs, and he's a great Christian lawyer, but many lawyers like to laugh about what the Bible has to say about lawyers, amen? Woe unto the lawyers. Not talking about someone who does constitutional law. It's talking about really a theologian, someone that would know the Old Testament law. And so he comes in verse 25, and it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do that I inherit eternal life?" And he comes to Jesus with a question. Can I say this, by the way? He comes to Jesus with the most important question that we must ever answer. He said, "What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And can I say there's a bit of a paradox in that statement. You can't do anything to inherit something else. Thank God it's still a free gift, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But Jesus plays along here with them, and he uses that Socratic method we were talking about, that counter-question method. He asks him, he says, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And can we say this? The important part of the statement of the lawyer is in that first part of verse 25 where it says, he came to him tempting him. You know what that means, ladies and gentlemen? He didn't really want to know. He didn't. His whole purpose was to trip up Jesus. And by the way, nobody ever did trip up Jesus in his words, and nobody ever can because he's God. So he comes to him and he says, he asks, he presents this question to him, and he says, Jesus tells him, "Well, let me ask you this. What's written in the law? What's written? Go to the Word." And so he comes back, and obviously the theologian, the lawyer would know this. Verse 27, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus commends him. He said, "Boy, you know the Word. That's the correct answer." Then you see in verse 29, kind of where we're zoning in today. "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" The title of our message this morning is called A Self-Portrait. A Self-Portrait. See, verse 29 is the key. It says he was willing to justify himself. Our first point this morning is self-justification. Self-justification. His question revealed his motives. And his motive was not to love God with all his heart, Brother Kelly. It was not to love his neighbor with all his heart. His motive was to justify himself. And can I say this? His question not only revealed his motive, but it revealed his evident lack of love for his neighbors. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? Not much has changed since then. I can tell you this myself, that when the Spirit convicts me of something, sometimes I seek to justify myself. Anybody else like that around here? Is it just me? Amen? Of course. How he works in our hearts, and he'll put his finger on our level of commitment to him, and immediately we'll say things like, "Well, God, I may not witness, but I come to Sunday school." Or I may not come on Wednesday nights, but I pray. Or I may not tithe, but I'm here. And the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. When we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we are not wise. Listen, my wife's not in here. I can tell this story. I could tell if she was in here too. Amen. Because it all goes over the internet anyway, so I don't think she listens to my sermons, amen. I have a habit, it's not a good habit, amen, but I have a habit of, when I walk into the living room, I will just throw my suit jacket down on the chair. And miracle of all miracles, over a period of time, there'll be about 5 suit jackets there, Brother Lawley, amen, just stacking up. I should go hang them up. Quiet, Mrs. T, amen. It's true. I know it's true, amen. And listen, we all have flaws, and mine are on display this morning, but thank God yours aren't, amen. But I should hang them. And so I lay it down, and occasionally my wife will stand there, and she will look at 7 suit jackets laying there, and she will tap her foot. She will look at me. She will look at the suit. Now, I'm smart enough, praise God, us guys, when she looks like that, I just walk right on past her, amen, and just make my way up, amen. But I know what she's getting at, and she's really telling me, honey, could you hang up your suit coats or whatever? And this is what I do. This is a classic. It goes right to this, amen. I say, well, honey, at least you didn't marry an axe murderer. That's what I say to her. I say, it's a running inside joke in our house. At least you didn't marry an axe murderer. Brother Holy, you know what it is? It's just trying to justify myself that I'm not that bad, but I should still just pick up my suit coats. Amen. Hey, listen, folks. You notice how we always use the extreme to try to talk about how good we really are? Come on now, help me. Help me this morning. Hey, listen. Don't seek to justify yourself. It's always bad. You know what? When God puts His finger on an area of your life, just fess up. You know what, God? I'm not witnessing like I should. Forgive me. God, I'm not reading my Bible like I should. Forgive me. Not, I wonder how much brother so-and-so's reading their Bible or sister so-and-so. God, I'm not praying like I ought to. Forgive me. Don't start comparing, because when we start comparing ourselves, it's amazing how we can find people that don't measure up and then measure ourselves against them. Don't do that. Amen. Self-justification. Then we see something else. We see not only self-justification, but number 2, we see selfishness. Look at verse number 30. And it says, "And he answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, and stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side." First thing I want you to see about selfishness here under that is, I want you to notice the trip, first of all. From Jerusalem to Jericho was a 17-mile trip. And he was walking it, amen? Walking along 17 miles. I don't even like driving from here to Chelsea. That's 17 miles. Go to the hospital, do that. He's walking along in this trip. So you have the trip, and then you have the traveler. And the traveler is all alone. He's this certain man. He's traveling. And then you have the treatment of this traveler on a trip. Huh. The first thing we find here is we find what's called highway robbery. That's where you get this term from, highway robbery. How many of you ever heard that term? That's highway robbery. It's usually about your property tax bill. Amen. That's highway robbery. This is real highway robbery. In verse 30, it says, he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? Just a sidebar on this. This is Satan's specialty. This right here. He tempts people into sin. He tempts people to take the alcohol. He tempts people to immorality. He tempts people to the drugs. And the thief cometh not but for to kill and to destroy. Amen. And that's all Satan does. And you know what Satan does when he's all done with you? He leaves you there, bleeding, naked and discarded. Well, it'd be a whole lot better, young people, not to give in to his temptations. Not to bite his apple, amen. But here's this man, he's simply on a journey, and he's treated so terribly by these thieves that rob him and take him. But can I tell you, not only do we see highway robbery, but we see the highest neglect. The people that should have helped him. Look what it says, verse 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So this priest, this spiritual person, not like you would think a Catholic priest, but a priest of the Bible, came down and he took the time to look at him. Here was this man. In his helplessness, in his condition, maybe had blood coming down his face, Brother Kelly, and he looked up and he put his hand up and he went. He did. Very same thing happened with a Levite, somebody that was part of the great priestly tribe of Jacob. He came down and the Levite was at that place and came and looked on him and passed by. On the other side, religious selfishness makes God sick. I've told the story before, and I hope it doesn't get old, but it reminds me of the story I heard during World War II about a Lutheran church on the edge of Germany and Poland. In this Lutheran church, they were not aware of what was going on, and the world was just much larger back then. Technology has made it so that we know information like that. But they didn't realize what was happening, and the train tracks were right behind the church, and they would come by on those train tracks, and they were cattle cars. And they were bringing millions of Jews to their death. And the first time they heard it, the Jews, as they would come by, they would scream and moan in pain and ask for help. And it was during Sunday morning service. So you know what they decided to do? They decided to sing louder to drown out the screams of dying, hurting people. Said, and after a while, we got to dread to hear that train whistle because we knew what it was going to be. And as we heard the whistle coming, we began to sing louder and louder and louder. And the man said in 1995, he said, it has been 50 years since that day. He said, and I can still hear their screams. And then he said this, we can't just sing louder and think that everything will be okay. We can't just pass by on the other side, folks. We have the words of life, the balm of Gilead that people need. We can't just leave them there to die. So we see self-justification. We see selfishness. Then praise God, we see something else. We see self-denial. Self-denial. Verses 33 through 35 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he had departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This Samaritan, which according to 2 Kings chapter 17, this Samaritan was a half-breed, whom good Jews, like priests and Levites, wouldn't have anything to do with. Matter of fact, they hated the Samaritans so much that they would literally walk miles and miles out of their way to avoid Samaria. Read it in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. This half-breed Samaritan, whom the good Jews would go out of their way to avoid, did what the religious crowd was unwilling to do, and that is get involved in somebody's life that's hurting and make a difference. See, what did he do? Look at verse 33. It says the first thing he did was he came to him. He came to him. You know, there's something about human contact with hurting people. It moves you. By the way, it's supposed to. God, we're made in the image of God. God is moved by suffering. He came to it. And of course, I thought of that song right away. He came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where He was. He came to me. That's why He died on Calvary. When I could not come to where He was, He came to me. Hey, I'm glad He did. Says, what did He do? He came to Him. Then what else it said? He saw him, verse 33. Talking about self-denial here. He came to where he was. He saw him. Can we say this? If you read the previous verses, which we did, the priest saw him. The Levite saw him. And the Samaritan saw him. I'll tell you what the difference is. The priest and the Levite saw a problem to be avoided. Not much different than busy Christians today. Well, listen, I'm busy. I've got things going on. I've got my own family to take care of. Listen, the Samaritan saw a person who needed help. Listen, people are still of eternal value to God. Amen. People are still of eternal value. And while that certainly did present a problem for the Samaritan that we'll look at in just a minute, he said, the problem is greatly outweighed by the person. Can I ask you a probing question? What do you see? Problems or people? You know why we have a bus ministry? Because we see people. We see people. Yeah, but those kids, they run in the sanctuary. They do. I saw one kid pick his nose and put it on the wall. They do that. But you know what they are? People. I'm going to tell you, people are going to have to give an account for rotten attitudes towards other people at the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody's going to ever have to give a bad account for saying, you know what, we're going to fund a bus ministry because we believe in reaching little kids and moms too, amen? People. They saw people. Who do you see? Do you see people or a problem? He came to him, he saw him. Oh, I love this. Next verse there, verse 33. It says he had compassion on him. That word compassion, such a great word. The Greek word is so long I can't even say it. I don't even try, amen? But it means love in action. That's what compassion is. Love in action. I love you. I love you too. But there's times where words need action. There's times where words are just words. And he, in compassion, by the way, the same word is used when Jesus looked out on the multitudes, and the Bible says he had compassion on them because they were scattered abroad, having as sheep having no shepherd. Compassion. He had compassion on him. You know what else there in verse 34? It says he went to him, obviously, going back to the first part there. And then it says this, verse 34. It said, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. You know what he did? He helped him. He helped him. Priest and the Levite, I'm busy. I don't have time for that. You know what the Samaritan did? He reached down. He got down. And he helped him. But you know what, Christians? There's no self-made Christians in this room. There's none of you that pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. First of all, you got saved by grace. Second of all, somebody helped you along the way. Somebody may have had the guts to say to you, you're getting ready to make a bad decision. Don't do that. That's against the Word of God. Or perhaps it was just at a time when you needed a Christian friend to help you through a struggling time and they helped you. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher who taught a lesson and it helped you. Maybe it was a person that said, hey, come soul winning with me and you got a burden for it. I don't care what it is. Somebody helped you. You know what the Bible says? Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Everybody needs help, but especially hurting people. The Samaritan, he helped him. You know what else he did? It says in verse 34, he went to him and he bound up his wounds and he pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. In verse 35, it says, and on the morrow when he had departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will receive. You know what else he did? He sacrificed to help him. You know the first thing, if you're gonna be a Samaritan, if you're gonna be like a good Samaritan, you know the first thing you're gonna have to sacrifice is your time. By the way, it's not yours, it's his. God is the one who gives us time. God is the one who gives us our bodies. God is the one who gives us our families. God is. I understand. Listen, folks, the grass still needs to be cut. The leaves still need to be. I understand all that. There's things that still need to be done, no matter what. But I want to tell you something. God still said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." When you take care of God and God's business is people. That's the Father's business, people. Then God will give you time and God will help you with these other things. But he sacrificed his time. You know what else he sacrificed? Money. He sacrificed his own treasure to help them. Many of you have shared great testimonies over the years of loving missionaries. You know what supporting missionaries is doing? It's supporting good Samaritans on the other side of the world, bringing the bread of life to people that need it. Never go wrong with that, amen? Never go wrong. And listen, I know nowadays if somebody comes up to you and, you know, I've seen people on the streets that says, you know, with that cardboard sign, out of work, you know, need this or that. And I said one time, Carrie, I joked on the other side, it said, made in China. You know, like they reproduce those signs, you know. There's a lot of scam artists out there, and all God's people said. But you know what else there are? There's a lot of hurting people that need us to sacrifice for them. He sacrificed. He went. He helped him. He had compassion on him. He saw him. He came to him. You know what else he did in verse 35? He enlisted the help of others to help this man. It says, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He said, I have to go on my way. You help me to help him. Hey, that's Christianity, ladies and gentlemen. You help me. I help him. He helps him. He helps him. He helps. Amen. It's a chain. It's so, so good. He enlisted that. And can I say this? God always, always repays. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, and he's speaking of giving here, but the principle is the same. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And this is it, verse 8, God has his rewards. He says this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You listen to me, God is no man's debtor. That Samaritan gave away that 2 pence and he gave more to take care of him. But I want to tell you something. I bet God repaid him in 100 different ways. God, you know, when people that are givers, people that give their time and their talents and their treasure to God and to serve God, it's amazing that when difficulties come into their life, that God gives grace for them to be able to bear up. It's according to this verse. It's according to this verse. He gives all sufficiency in all things and all grace. Amen. Self-denial. It reminds me. Self-justification, selfishness, self-denial. Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And it goes on to tell us how he went to the cross. He denied himself so that we could live. Self-denial, selfishness, self-justification. Lastly this morning, verses 36 and 37. We see self-examination. Jesus here again uses that Socratic method. Remember the question was asked in verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. And then he asks that counter question or that Socratic question in verse 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And of course, the man says, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus' self-examination is this, go and do thou likewise. So here's the question today. Are you a Levite? Are you a priest? Or are you a Samaritan? Do you see problems or people? See, folks, it's not about us. It's not about our busyness. It's not about our hobbies. It's not about our shallowness. It's not about our excuses. It's not about looking spiritual. It's about others and making a decision to get out of our little comfort zone and get into people's life and make a difference for all eternity. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Jesus, or Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the cross was awful. Yes, amen. The cross was just punishment for sin. Yes, if you die and go to hell, listen, you will be punished forever and ever and ever, just like Jesus was punished on the cross. But Jesus saw beyond the cross. He saw heaven one day populated with souls. And so he said, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to finish what I came to finish. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Self-examination. Which one of the three are you? Can you just pass people by knowing they're on their way to hell and not get a gospel tract out of your pocket? Listen, if you can, please hit the altar. Please get alone with God. Listen, I know we all do that from time to time. I remember times when the Holy Spirit specifically said, give that person a track. And I didn't. I had to get in my car and chase them down or run back down and try and get them because I wanted to try to do what God would have us to do. Listen, do a self-examination. Let me tell you about a boy named Thomas. Thomas didn't have much in this world. He was very poor as a child. His parents divorced when he was a child. His father was not in his life at all when he was young. And his mother was forced to provide for Thomas and his brother John. So she sent the boys to live with their grandparents while she worked 6 days a week 30 miles away. The boys had many chores to do. And their grandfather did not put up with nonsense or excuses. How about some more grandpas like that? Amen. The only day Thomas saw his mother was on Sunday. Early in his life, Thomas didn't care for school and really was not interested in learning. Life for him was difficult. When Thomas was 19, he came to a revival meeting. On a Wednesday morning, trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He also surrendered to God's call to preach and to be a preacher that day. Not long after, he went from his home to a little Bible college, Mrs. Bryan, in Cleveland, Tennessee, called Bob Jones College. While in college, he met and married his wife. After college, he surrendered himself to be a good Samaritan, to get involved in people's life and to make a difference. He pastored a couple small churches, and then in the early 1940s, him and his wife moved to a place called Pontiac, Michigan. And as they came to town, they got a soapbox. They saw a building that was for sale. It was called the Castle Inn Building. It was a dance hall. And they got up on their tiptoes, and they looked in the windows of that place. And they saw with a spiritual eye that place teeming with people. People being saved. People singing the praises of God. And they started a little church called Emmanuel Baptist Church. Thomas's name later on, to those of you from that era that listened to the radio, was named Dr. Tom Malone. Dr. Tom Malone was the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church for over 56 years. He was the president and founder of Midwestern Baptist College for 54 years. He preached the gospel for 72 years. He read his Bible at least 4 chapters a day for 70 years. He was a holy, fiery, selfless, sweet, gentle man of God. But he had to make a decision. I can live for self, or I can live for others. The poem, many of you have heard it before, Charles Meigs wrote it. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to be ever sincere and true and to know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again and less to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I may live like Thee. It's about others, folks. It's about others. Father.